I've always been impressed by the title of a book that a Christian writer called Oswald Chambers gave to one of his books. It was My Utmost for His Highest. My Utmost for His Highest. George Whitefield, the great field preacher, who went to America and saw a tremendous revival in America, he wrote this: I am never better than when I am on the full stretch for God. I am never better than when I am on the full stretch for God. And here in this chapter, we see Paul leading from the front. And as I read it, somehow when you read scripture aloud, it does speak to you in a fresh way, doesn't it? I feel very humbled to even be preaching on this passage. And what I'm saying is from my heart. I'm not trying to say I'm any better than anyone else. But here in this chapter, we see a man who is on full stretch for God, who wants the very best for God. He goes into describing the aspirations that he has for God, and it's all very personal. It breaks away from the we, as the chapter finishes, to I, the personal pronoun. This is what I want in my life. The aspirations he held. And I just want to look, as a way of helping us go through these verses, to look at three words that come in this chapter. The first word is I consider. And we find that in verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If you notice in these earlier verses, he tries to conjure up a picture of how what he had succeeded in doing in the past in his life might have caused the Jews to be pleased with him and to look up to him. And he notes down some of the accolades that they would have given him. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He builds up this picture of what he was in the past and all the accolades he was receiving. But now that he has become a Christian, he says, whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. The Greek word that he uses for consider means to lead the way, to lead before the mind, to account. In verse 13, in the English, it's translated, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. It's a different Greek word there, which means to reckon. But I think behind both of those words is this idea of doing a kind of profit and loss account. And as he looks at his life now that he is a Christian, he's a follower of the way. He has found the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour, and he's seeking to live for Jesus Christ. He says, I have now learned to have the right mindset, to have my mind focused on Jesus Christ. And I consider all other things are loss on my account of life. Whatever else I may have achieved, now that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then these are the things I can consider to be profit for me. And it's good for us here this morning to take a moment or two to consider what it is we regard as being important, a profit to us, and what we see in reality are things that are loss makers, that drag our lives down. And in the quietness of this place, to be able to talk to the Lord about that and maybe put things right. Later on in Philippians 4, Paul discusses what he tries to fill his mind with, what he tries to consider day by day. And he says in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We are to consider, to reckon, to do our accounts, and to see that it is pursuing the way of Christ that is the key thing for our lives. I find this very, very challenging. I keep having to look into my own life and think, if you like, what is it that I need to spring clean in my life? I've got to make a big admission. I'm on my own, and I'm not moaning about that. And I do miss my wife. And some things I can cope with. You know, believe it or not, you'll probably think I'm a bit daft, but I really enjoy Mondays. Because I go out shopping, and I get shopping from Aldi, and always get some for Zoe, my daughter. I wash and I iron, and I really enjoy it. But what I don't like doing is cleaning. I'm all right with the Hoover. Whip round with the Hoover, that's fine. But every now and again, I somehow see my home as I ought to see. You know how you walk around sometimes with your mind on other things, and you don't notice things. But every now and again, I'm pulled up short because I can see layers of dust. Cobwebs. And I think I'm going to have to do a bit of a spring clean, and I get my Ken Dodd Diddy stick and I go around spring cleaning, and the place does look a lot better. I actually clean the kitchen floor. And but don't you find sometimes that you need to spring clean your mind? And to think about what you read and view. I have to be disciplined. Sometimes I video, you know, record films. You know, I sort of go through the TV times and, oh, that film looks interesting. And you put it on, and, you know, every now and again, I just have to sort of delete it, you know, watch 5 minutes of it and realise this isn't quite right for me. Because of the things it's depicting, the language that is in it. And similarly with books and what we watch on the internet, this is a tremendous challenge that we keep our minds clean, spring cleaned, that we consider what is a profit to our lives and what is a loss for our lives. And we have to have that sort of mental, spiritual discipline day by day. So that's the first aspiration of Paul. I consider. And then the second phrase found in verse 10 is, I want to know. And what is it he wants to know? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Greek word to know means to take in knowledge, to come to know and understand. It is to recognize, to come to understand completely. It's the idea of establishing a relationship, moving from being an acquaintance to being a friend. In our lives, we all know that we can't have a huge number of friends. We have perhaps a great number of acquaintances, people we can say their name and perhaps what they do as a job and perhaps where they live. But that's as far as it goes. The Greek word ginoso really means to form a relationship, to know in that sense. And we can only have a relationship like that with a few people. We can't keep huge number of friendships going, can we? And that's why sometimes in life, core friendships, when we move on and move away, perhaps fall away. I know some we keep forever, as it were, but there are some where we just can't sustain them anymore. And I think that's the reality of life. But Paul says in this personal aspiration, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want my relationship to be at the core of my life. Remember the old hymn, More About Jesus Would I Know. And the chorus goes, more, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. My dear friends, we can never get enough of Jesus. We can never know enough of Jesus. I want to know him. And this knowing involves thinking around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, what that means, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, knowing the resurrection of Jesus, I want to know Christ, and the power of his resurrection. It's entering deeply into the core realities of our faith. Spending time in his presence, thinking about the relevance of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know Christ. Is that your aspiration every day of your life? Is that what you wake up longing for? Is that what you go to bed and lay your head down to rest, longing for? A writer said this: at its heart, Christianity is not intellectual. It is a warm, personal friendship between each believer and Jesus. I think that's true. A warm, personal friendship between each believer and Jesus. So, I consider, I want to know, and then the third phrase in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. Here's the realist, here's a man in his aspiration, he's really seeking the Lord with all of his strength, and yet he knows he's not attained everything, he's not there yet. He's not perfect, but he goes and he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on. This is a metaphor from the foot race, the Greek stadium, which had a track of about an eighth of a Roman mile. It's slightly less than an English mile. The Greek word means to follow on, to speed on earnestly. He's determined to press on day by day, month by month, and year by year. And he's saying, I'm not going to have any distractions. But one thing I do in verse 13, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I find it interesting when you watch, for example, the Olympics and runners on the track, when the camera focuses on the winning athlete as he or she approaches the tape, and you see their eyes sort of burning with that perseverance, with that determination. They are going to break the tape before anyone else, and their eyes are absolutely focused on victory. And that's the kind of picture that Paul has in his mind here. I press on. I'm going to break the tape. I'm going to get there. All distractions have to go. If anyone's a Liverpool supporter, I do apologise. I watched the Champions League final. I'll be honest, I was really excited. I thought I was going to see Liverpool absolutely hit Real Madrid. I thought the Liverpool forward line would be that a set of players who could blow Real Madrid away. But then Mo Salah got an injury and he limped off. Well, it wasn't a limp, it was his shoulder, wasn't it? And then we saw one of the most bizarre goals I've ever seen. Poor goalkeeper Karius. He must have just lost his concentration. He rolled the ball out, and there was a Real Madrid striker, wasn't it? Benzema, just latched onto the ball in the net. Liverpool responded. Almost about 5 minutes, they got a goal at the other end. Then you had Gareth Bale. The overhead kick was fantastic. And then came the next disaster. Poor Karius. It was a hard shot, but it was straight at him. And somehow he let it go through his arms and legs and into the net. A lack of concentration. And they went down 3-1. And a lot of us, oh dear. And this is the problem, isn't it, for any sportsman, to lose your concentration. In cricket, we played 2 tests against Pakistan last month. The first test at Lord's was a total disaster. We were hopeless. And then the second test, it was at Headingley, and it was a reversal. We were brilliant. And behind it all, probably, a lack of concentration. You only make one mistake when you're a batsman. You're out, aren't you? One mistake, one lapse of concentration, one foolish shot, and you're out. And you and I have to learn, as we are in the race, and no one is exempt from the race. You can't drop out and say, I've retired. Each one of us, whatever stage we are in life, we're in this race. We're in it together. And we're straining for the tape. And we must not lose concentration. We must keep going with perseverance. We can never switch off. The psalmist says, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. In Jeremiah, I will give them singleness of heart and action. We must not live in the past. We must not live on our past testimony. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. As I look round, for many of us, I want to say this from my heart. I pray that we will finish well. I pray that we will finish the race well. When you look in Scripture, there are some characters in Scripture who did not finish well. Gideon, he finished badly. King Saul finished badly. Even King Solomon finished badly. We can find in the New Testament, Demas is described as finishing badly. He deserted Paul, having loved this present world. We need to make sure, each one of us, that we finish well. That to our dying breath, we're seeking to be the very best we can be for the Lord. We might lack a lot of strength. We might feel we can't do what we used to do, and that is all correct. And we all recognize it. But we must finish well. There's an interesting illustration I was reading this week. And I'll just read it to you rather than try and give a lot of background. It was in a book about leading life groups or house groups. And this is the story. A man was hired to cut down trees as a lumberjack. The more trees he cut down, the more he was paid. He was big, strong, in great shape, and willing to work hard. The first day he got right to work and cut down 10 trees. The next day he went right to work and cut down 8. The third day, he was only able to fell 6 trees. The fourth day, his total was 4. The fifth day, he only cut down 3. At the end of the day, he was discouraged. He'd worked just as long and hard each day, yet his total kept declining. He noticed that during the same week, an experienced lumberjack had dropped 9 trees every day. The new lumberjack approached the experienced one and said, "Let me ask you 2 questions. First, how did you do the same amount each day and my total kept declining? Second, I got right to work each morning and you didn't. What were you doing?" The lumberjack smiled and said, "I can answer both questions with one answer. Each morning, I take time to sharpen my saw." Each morning, I take time to sharpen my saw. And can you see that application for you and for me in our lives? Each day, we need to sharpen our saw by reading God's word, by seeking the Lord in prayer. If we do that, we'll cut down the trees. If we don't, we become blunt, we lose our edge, and we find that we start faltering and failing on the race of life. So that's a challenge to you and to me, and I just stand back in awe of Paul. You know, this theologian, this wonderful, powerful man, and you see his inner aspirations. This is what drives him day after day. I consider, I think it through, I weigh up what is of profit and what is of loss. I want to know Christ. That's my ambition every day. And I press on. I keep going. I don't lose my concentration. I don't lose my edge. My utmost for his highest. Let's pray together. And Lord, we confess that we're not there yet, and we don't always have the right aspirations in our lives. We get distracted and diverted by other things. And Lord, please, really be Lord of our minds. Take thought, take captive every thought, and make it obey Christ. Lord, we ask that for our thought life every day. And we do pray that we might have a developing relationship with Jesus Christ, that we might come to know him better and better. And we pray, Lord, for this zeal to press on. Lord, in our areas of service, help us to keep pressing on, not giving up, not faltering, but moving onwards. We do pray that we might really want Jesus to be Lord and Master of everything. Forgive us, Lord, that we do leave you out of things. We sideline you. But this morning we bow before you and confess our areas of failure. But we thank you for your grace and your love and the victory of the cross and the power of the resurrection and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We bless you, Lord, for what you can do within our lives when we bring these aspirations to you, when we come before you with this hunger and longing after righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that when we're like that, we are filled. When we come to you and we thirst after you, then you satisfy us. We bless you, Lord, and we want to praise you. And Lord, we do want to pray for others, for our world in which we are living, for all the tumultuous times that we're living through, for the political uncertainty that we're living through. We are seeing politicians who are really, really struggling, who are fighting each other and are finding it so difficult to know what they want and how they need to get it. And we pray for wisdom for our government. We pray for your blessing on our Queen and the members of the royal family. We pray for governments all over the world. Lord, we might not quite understand what happened, but we do pray that there might be peace in the negotiations that have been settled between North Korea and America. We pray that North Korea may scrap its nuclear weapons if it has them. And we would pray this for other countries. We think of a world where countries, including our own, spend so much on their defence budgets. And we do pray for peace in our world. We think of the Middle East, which is engulfed in so many problems and strife. And we think of countries in Africa too, where there is civil war. And Lord, we would pray for the city of Glasgow and for the fire that they've had at this very sort of important building. And similarly, we pray in our country, in England, we think of the aftermath of the Grenfell fire, been heartbreaking to hear some of the stories of survivors, the anguish in their hearts. And Lord, we pray about that inquiry, that justice may be done and seen to be done. And we pray for all the emergency services, that lessons may be learnt that will help in the future. And Lord, we pray for so many local councils who have responsibility for similar buildings, that the necessary changes may be made speedily, that the money may be provided either through central government or through local authorities, that places may be made safe. So we do bring that to you. And Lord, we pray for one another in this fellowship. We do remember Trevor, Lord, in his frailty, and yet a man who has been greatly used by you, been a means of tremendous blessing to others. And we hold him before you this afternoon. And Lord, we pray for any others in the fellowship who need prayer. We quietly bring them before you. Lord, we pray in the name that is above every name, the one of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.